Verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. This is the second time Paul speaks about ignorance. In Romans chapter 11, he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning Israel and the fullness of the Gentiles, the whole scheme of things of how we fit together with the Jewish believers, and it was God's plan from the very beginning. And then there's this one, and then the third time that Paul speaks about ignorance is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when he said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the return of the Lord and what happens to Christians after they die. And so all of it is connected in that either we're going to be raptured or we're going to be taken by death. Either way, Christians are going to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul, he even says in 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. So it's good news. And he didn't want us to be ignorant. Now, ignorant is funny. In those three areas there, where Paul says it in almost like a prayer, I pray you would not be ignorant in these things, seems to be the one place that many of us are ignorant in as Christians, and one area that we often debate about in the Christian church. And yet it seems there's some pretty clear teaching on these things. And so he says, concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. The whole thought of gifting or charisma is the Greek word. The idea that the Holy Spirit gives us things to help us fulfill the ministry. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, and I'll always say it because I believe it. And that is that these are tools that are given to us to build up the body of Christ. They're not toys to play with in the playground of Christians. These are serious implements or instruments for us to be able to do the work of God. And so they're things that we want to have. We want to know what they are. And we want to be able to then ask God to use us in these capacities, whatever they may be. And then he goes on to say, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now, he's taking up the thought from the earlier chapters about idolatry, about how there were people who used to worship idols. And remember, he's talking to the Corinthians. They came out of the pagan worship. And so he said, do you remember what it was like when you used to follow those dumb idols? Dumb in that they didn't speak. The idea of dumb here, the word literally means mute. They didn't speak to you. Yet you obeyed them like they were speaking to you. And it's almost like he's mocking that kind of idea, but he understood it. And so what he was saying is, here you're following after these dumb idols, and you're the ones with all the brains. In fact, you made those idols. You created them, but they're brainless. And so here we have the brainless leading the ones with brains. And it's not supposed to be that way. And so Paul is saying, use your head. And as you think about it, he's talking about, as we go through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, he's correcting behavior that is incorrect. And so he's trying to set them straight in this area of spiritual gifts. Concerning this area of spiritual gifts, you need to know some things. You used to do stupid things because you followed these stupid idols. And now you have to kind of grow up in this area and not do silly things. And so here is the contrast. In verse 3, he says, therefore, in other words, you used to come out of these things, you used to follow these dumb idols, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God does dumb things. That's kind of what he's saying here in context. If you claim to be working for the Spirit, if you claim to be walking in the Spirit or obeying the Spirit, then you need to test it because the Holy Spirit doesn't make you do stupid things. Yet there are a lot of people who do stupid things and then blame it on the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, no, 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 no. That's not the Holy Spirit made you did that. You did that. You're smarter than that. Think about it, he's saying. You know, Christians cannot stop thinking. But sometimes what happens is we want to get into the spiritual mode, and suddenly we think we're supposed to stop thinking. That's just not true. The Holy Spirit does not take away your brains. He does not say, you do as I say, without giving you the opportunity to think it through. Do as I say. And then in other parts of the Bible, we're going to see it in this chapter, you have to judge it to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of voices out there that definitely want to lead you down the wrong path. In the 80s, there was this movement of holy laughter. How many of you were around for that? Do you remember that movement called holy laughter? What a shame. What an embarrassment to the Christian church. But so many people were caught up in it. What happened is a lot of people just put their brains at the door. They didn't even bother to think. They stopped thinking. And they became fools. Not for Christ, fools in Christ. They were just acting like fools because they thought this was the Holy Spirit and they were behaving foolishly. And what that does, and this is where a lot of people have a problem with it, they see that silly behavior, that kookiness that was going on, and it happens still today in all sorts of different ways. There are all kinds of kooky things that go on all the time in the name of the Holy Spirit, and it makes those who really want to know what the Holy Spirit has for you kind of shy away from that stuff. I don't believe in spiritual gifts. Why? Because my friends are weird. That's the wrong reason not to believe in spiritual gifts, but still that's what happens. My friends are weird. They do weird things and then they blame it on the Holy Spirit. If that's what the Holy Spirit does to you, I don't want him. And that's the way they think. That's the way they reason. And Paul says that's not the way it's supposed to be because no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed or does stupid stuff. You're not going to defy the name of Jesus. You're not going to embarrass him. You're not going to insult him. And when we behave in ways that are not biblical and unspiritual, but call it spiritual, that's foolishness. And you sort of blaspheme his name. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you are walking in the Spirit of God, when you are doing the things of the Spirit, the evidence will be there. You're going to honor the Lord. You're going to give him glory, if you will. Jesus is Lord. That's why I'm doing this. And the evidence will be there. So will the fruit. So the Holy Spirit is really what matters in walking in obedience, and we have to have him in our lives if we're going to walk in obedience. And there are people who are constantly blaming the Holy Spirit for doing kooky things today, still today. And it's a shame. And listen, Christians, those of you who are biblically mature, challenge them on that with a simple question. Why are you doing that? Just ask, why are you doing that? And have them respond to it. Well, okay, I get you blame it on the Spirit. I know that, but is there a biblical reason you're doing what you're doing? And if they can't explain it to you biblically, then you need to say, then stop doing it publicly. You're embarrassing the rest of us who are calling on the name of Jesus. Stop doing it. And challenge them on it. It's time for the Christian church to grow up. You guys, we all want revival. All of us want revival to come. But as long as the church looks silly like that, you're not going to see it. I think we're our worst enemy sometimes. We're our worst enemy. Therefore, he says, if the Holy Spirit's moving, if the Holy Spirit's in this, you can be sure that there are going to be diversities of gifts. Different types of things will go on. The word gifts there is that word charisma. But it's the same Spirit. The one Holy Spirit offers diversities of gifts. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. The word ministry is the same root word or the same word with the root from where we get the word deacon, diakonos. Diakonia is this word. And so this is a word of service or ministry. And these are the gifts that cause you to want to do things for people, for God, and for people in the name of God. And so this ministry, it's serious service is what it's talking about. And he says it's the Lord who puts us into those places and puts the desire to want to be used of the Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And the word activities is the word energema, where we get the word energize or energy. And there's a little Greek understanding here of what's happening when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life. You have these supernatural gifts or enablings. You have a desire to minister, to serve the Lord. And you also have power to accomplish what God is calling you to do. And that's the energy or the energema or the activities that he's called you to do. Now, you'll notice something here. It's quite obvious. In verse 4, he mentions the Spirit. In verse 5, he mentions the Lord or Jesus. In verse 6, he mentions God or the Father. So we have the whole Trinity now that is described in Scripture. Remember, I've told you this before. There is no word Trinity in the Bible. But when you read the Bible, you can't get away from the teaching of the Trinity. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, Paul acknowledged the Trinity, the Spirit, Jesus, and the Father. All of them there are represented in the enabling that takes place under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can you see why you want this? You have to want this. You may have come here from one of those opinions that says, oh, no, I don't want any of that Holy Ghost stuff that's sort of weird. I've seen too many weird things happen. Well, that's because we have to look at it biblically and then practice it biblically. When we don't practice it biblically, it always gets weird. And if you're not using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you don't believe that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you're using it wrong too, and you're behaving weirdly. You just may not be as obvious about it. But you're acting in the power of the flesh. You're serving, you're ministering only in the power of the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit. But you're saying it's the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what the charismaniacs are doing. The charismaniacs are saying the exact same thing. I've got the Spirit, and they're acting like dogs and snakes and weird things. I've seen it. And they're calling it the Holy Spirit. That's wacky. But then you sit there and you say, I'm going to teach a Bible study, but I don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what power are you going to use? And who would want to listen to someone who's teaching in their own power? Not me. I don't want to listen to someone who only has their own power. So you have to balance this out. We have that saying, you don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. But that's usually what occurs when it comes to this subject of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. They come up with all sorts of defenses or opinions about why we don't have gifts for today. And the reason they do it is so that we don't have to think about it. We don't have to address it. It's not something we want to wear. It's too freaky. It's too weird, so we don't want to do it. But let me tell you my experience, and that is that the Holy Spirit always has operated in my life supernaturally in a very natural way. In a very natural way. And that's how the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life too. He doesn't want to freak you out. He doesn't want to freak anybody out. But he does want to use you with his power. So the manifestation, he says in verse 7, of the Spirit, the manifestation. What is manifestation? The exposure, the revealing, the work that is actually visible. Manifestation is a visible, the ability to see something. And so here is the manifestation of the Spirit who wants to work in your life in that same way so that it becomes obvious. It's obvious you're under the power of the Holy Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we look at it straight from the English and we say we all want to profit, or the Holy Spirit gives these gifts, these enablings, these ministries, so that everybody in the body of Christ is going to benefit from the work that we all do together. The Greek is even more telling, for the profit of all, or in the Greek, symphero, or as we would say in English, symphony. They operate in symphony. Everything in symphony. The word symphony literally refers to anything that is characterized by a harmonious combination of elements. So when we're walking in the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there needs to be harmony. There needs to be everybody playing their one instrument, And as everyone plays their one instrument, you have beautiful sound. It comes across pleasing to the ears, and it's the way it's supposed to be. When everyone is operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we want to go as a church. We want to operate under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And now he goes on to talk about the different instruments of the symphony orchestra. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Word of wisdom. Perhaps we might call it or refer to it as divine brilliance. Word of wisdom. Divine brilliance, or perhaps even a divine intelligence, where God supernaturally reveals to you the path, the way to go. Wow, that's brilliant. I never would have thought of that. Remember when they came to Jesus and talked about, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? The brilliance of Jesus took a coin, and he says, well, whose inscription is on this? It's Caesar. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. Brilliant! That's divine wisdom, divine brilliance or intelligence. That's you know, and it even says in there that his enemies kind of went, holy smokes, that's really great. They can't argue with it. And sometimes God gives us that sort of revelation where you're just sweating over something. And you don't know, and you're praying. And you say, God, we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. And suddenly, there it is. And it's almost like you see the path so clearly, and you think, oh, man, well, wow, am I great or what? You may take the credit for it, or you could say, Lord, thank you for letting me see that. I wanted to see that, and it becomes a word of wisdom. That's the way to go. Oh, I get it. Okay. To another, he says, the word of knowledge, or that might be divine revelation or divine insight, where God pulls back the curtain on something that was ordinarily hidden. And so now, oh, you see something. Now, it may be something regarding a situation. It may be something regarding a person or persons, in that you know that there's something going on in a person's life, though they've not spoken a word to anybody. It is a revelation of a secret that suddenly you've been let in on. God is gossiping for a reason. He usually wants us to do something edifying, or perhaps exhortation may come with that, for the person who is involved in this situation. So God reveals something to you through this gift known as a word or the word of knowledge. And this is something that can happen. I've seen it happen. I've witnessed it. I've experienced it personally. I've had these words where God will tell me something secret, often in counseling. And I know, don't freak out. It's not like he does this every time. It doesn't. I can imagine people going, oh, God, I didn't know that. I went to talk to him last week, and he knew everything. No, I don't know everything. And it's just something that happens when God wants it to happen. I don't control these things. It's not like I can, you know, hold a seance, and I can start revealing all of your deep secrets. It's not that kind of thing at all. It's only when the Holy Spirit wants something to be done in a specific way, and he has to reveal some hidden thing for the person to be set free of it. Because he doesn't gossip to try and hurt people. He tells us things so that you can be set free. It's all about liberty in Christ and being set free from sin that holds you. And those are things that God wants to do. Remember in the book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were hiding something. But Peter says, wait a minute. You guys are lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's a revelation. And the Holy Spirit brought it out. Of course, didn't go well for them, but that's another story. To another, faith. What is this faith? Now, a lot of people say, well, it's faith. It's just, it's believing. No, it's more than that. This is not believing. There is a different type of faith that we have that we believe God with. It is a wonderful confidence of salvation. I believe God through Jesus Christ, and I'm saved. That is faith. But this becomes more like divine courage. To be able to do something that no one else would even think of trying because it's just stupid. It's crazy. But God says, no, I've called you to do this. And that's where you know, the Holy Spirit can have you do some kooky stuff. To have you do crazy things, like walk up to a lame man on the steps of the temple and say, silver and gold I do not have, but I want you to rise up and walk. And he does. Or he's got egg on his face. It's a divine courage that says, I want you up. It is a boldness, a supernatural ability to see what everyone else cannot see. Really, that's what this gift of faith is all about. That you are able to look past all of the hurdles that prevents you from reaching something, but you know it's God, and so you have the courage to leap every hurdle until you get to the other end, and then you realize, well, how did that happen? By just simply stepping out and going. And all the story, a lot of the stories of the Old Testament were that way. You know, the ability to take one stone and toss it into the head of Goliath. That is miraculous. The ability to take a lion and rip his jaws apart. Where does that come from? That's the power of courage that is instilled in someone when God wants it to happen. And it's not something that happens all the time. It's usually regarding a specific event, and it's wonderful. It could involve a circumstance. The ability to do things that even, this is sort of how it relates to me very often, to do things when you don't have the money to do it. And you don't care about that. You do it because God told you to do it. And your finance people are saying, but you can't afford to do it. I know we can't afford to do it, but if God's telling us to do it, you do it anyway. And it usually drives thinking people crazy. And so this becomes a supernatural gift. I do not recommend that everyone just assumes they have it. You have to know you have it, and then you have to act only when God tells you to act, or you will have egg on your face. And this is by the same Spirit. So this is talking about the orchestra. And you can imagine the Spirit is standing in the front, and he's the one tapping on the podium, and he's saying, all right, now you play. I want to put you in the number two chair. You come up to the number one chair. That's how we're going to do it for this performance. And then, all right, now switch again, and you go back for the next performance. And this is the Holy Spirit who directs the orchestra. That's what he's saying. You all have gifts, you all have instruments, and it's the Holy Spirit who's directing the orchestra to make it all come the way he wants it to come. Not the way we want it to come, but the way he wants it to come. By the same Spirit, this faith is given to another, gifts of healing, again, by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing, an interesting thing. Not everyone's going to be healed. It is not every Christian's right to be healed. Stop thinking that way. It's bad teaching. But people do have the ability to heal through the Holy Spirit. And he heals through different means. Notice the word gifts is plural. Gifts of healings. Healings is also plural. Meaning that it seems there are several different ways whereby healing can happen. And one of them can be medicine. But this is a supernatural gift. This is the gift that says, rise up and walk. That's a supernatural gift. That's not normal. That's something that happens miraculously in a way that you can't explain, that doctors have to write reports about it. And at the end of the report, they could say, I guess it was a miracle. That's all they could say because they can't explain it medically. You can't explain it scientifically. And so they have to chalk it up as divine intervention. It's a miracle. That's sort of how they would have to deem that. It's a divine healing, as we call it. It is God touching a person's life in such a way. The Greek is charisma iama, iama, I-A-M-A. Charisma iama. It means or refers to a means to heal, a means to heal. It also is used in the Greek as a remedy or medicine. And so here is an interesting phrase, I should say, gifts of healings, thrown in with all these supernatural gifts, but it does sort of give the idea that not only are there supernatural healings, but there may also be individuals who are smart that way and can use certain herbs and certain things or certain medicines to be able to bring about healing. And these are gifted people, is what Paul's probably referring to. by the Holy Spirit, which is another thing that we often get confused about. When you look at the Old Testament, we realize that there were actually carpenters and plumbers all gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we often want to think of, you know, the spiritual looking individuals as the spiritually gifted, and then that may be true in some ways, hopefully, but in other ways, everyone may be gifted in a certain way, and that's what he's talking about here. To another verse 10, the working of miracles. Working of miracles, I suppose, is another interesting phrase that sort of can connect somewhat to the gift of healings. They're required, in a sense, to go together because many healings are miraculous. But miracles are something different. Working miracles, working of miracles, energema dunamis is the Greek. Energema dunamis, an energy and power put together that does some crazy things. This is the type of power required to violate the laws of nature. That's what a miracle usually does. Someone emailed me today, asked me to do something regarding a function in the city. I contacted the right people, got the task done. The person wrote me back and said, "You just worked a miracle." I thought it was pretty funny because that was not a miracle. That was very practical. Maybe she was thinking it took a miracle to make the city work like that, but it didn't. It was really quite easy. But that's not a miracle. That's just something you do through the proper chain of command. That's how that works. But a miracle occurs when there is no human explanation. There is no way that should have happened. It violates nature. You don't see that happening ever. Nature doesn't cause that. Only God does. That's what makes it a miracle. To another, prophecy. Prophecy. Prophecy is a word that we should say divine inspiration. That's prophecy. Just simply. Prophecy is divine inspiration. When you put that around this word prophecy, well, divine inspiration can come in many different forms. For instance, it can come in "Thus saith the Lord," and it can be a form of exhortation. We're going to talk more about this when we get into chapter 14. But there are different forms of prophecy. Divine inspiration can come through preaching or teaching the word. Divine inspiration can come through evangelism. These are different ways that this prophetic gift works itself out into the hearts and minds of God's people and people in general, even non-believers. And so this gift of prophecy is a very powerful, very special gift, and one that, we would want all of us to be able to exercise such a gift. It's powerful because it's these types of words of prophecy that have the potential to change a person's life for eternity. A healing will change a person's life on earth, but a prophecy has a way of changing a person's life forever. And so that powerful gift, you really want to look into that. Pray about that one there. To another, discerning of spirits. Discerning to mean judging. To judge the spirits. Yes, that's what we're to do. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, we are told to test every spirit. And the idea there is judge what you're hearing from other people. You can't be a gullible person and expect that everything is going to be hunky-dory just because they said it was from the Lord. Not everyone who claims this is God or this is from God or this is the Lord is genuine. And so you cannot believe what everyone says. Well, this actually goes beyond that. We all should be discerning when it comes to that. But this is a supernatural gift. This is the gift when Simon wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit from the apostles, you remember? And the apostle says, "I perceive that you are in the spirit of gall," or bitterness is in you. And that was a divine revelation of what spirit was driving them. And he judged it and said, "No, you're not right. There's something wrong inside of you." That's powerful to be able to discern that and then to act upon it. And I think this is an important gift for people to have, but it's a lonely gift, if I may put it that way. because it's a gift that if you have it, and at first if you're not careful with it, meaning just because you have it doesn't mean you're always right. And so you want to be very careful not to assume that when you have a judgment about someone, that it's the Holy Spirit. It could also be you. You don't like his cologne. You don't like, you know, her hairdo. You don't like that she's flirting with your husband. And suddenly you have a discernment. She is not right. You know, what is it? Oh, I think she's demon-possessed for sure. Why? She just said she really thinks your husband's funny. Yeah, well, something's not right. And then you go on with that, and then you can come down on the wrong side of it. And so you want to be careful. On the other side of the coin, this is something that you sense that it's usually regarding something that's evil, something that's not good. This person is in the flesh. He's not here to study the Bible. He's here to study chicks. And you can see that. And there, you can see it, but no one else sees it. In fact, you see everyone else going around the guy and saying, man, this guy is the greatest guy. I'm so glad he's in our church. And you're thinking, oh my God, no one sees this. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Can't you see it? And you're lonely because almost everyone else around you doesn't see it that way. But you know it inside. And sometimes you can't say anything. You could take it perhaps to the leaders and take your chances at that as the leaders go, you're being judgmental and critical. Really? And then before you know it, if it's real, the fruit will bear out. Hopefully, people will listen to these things, but that's why God gives them to the church. They're necessary. And when we're not functioning with these gifts, don't you feel there would be certain holes in the ministry of the church when these aren't functioning? Can you see the orchestra? The orchestra director, what is he called again? I forget. The conductor. The Holy Spirit conducting the orchestra. It's laryngitis. And you got the conductor conducting the orchestra, and he, you know, boy, we really could use that Tiffany drum over there. I wish that guy would have showed up because we needed it in that performance, and it just doesn't sound the same. It might be minor. Oh, can you get by? Yeah, we get by without things all the time. We get by without things all the time because either they're not here or someone just doesn't want to use their gifts. All the time we get by. We get by all the time, but it could be better if we all functioned as one. So he says there are these discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Oh, surely this died off with the last apostle, right? All of these are something that we don't have to talk about. They don't even apply to us. Of course, 1 Corinthians 14 is mostly dedicated to the study of tongues. It causes a bit of a problem, so we have to deal with it. If it's in the Bible, it's good that we try to deal with it. What is the different kinds of tongues? And some have said, well, of course, it's the ability to supernaturally evangelize. You can go into a different country in a language you do not speak, and you have the ability to preach the gospel in a different language. And believe me, people do believe that. It's absolutely ludicrous. It's not true. Go to Acts chapter 2, and you find out that there's a whole different purpose for it. You can see it. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 16, about the gift of tongues. And so the gift of tongues, if you will, is a divine language. It's a divine language. What is a language? But it is the agreement that when I say something, you understand what I mean. That's a divine language. For instance, I might tell you that I was painting the other day and I painted my wall red. And now there's my red wall. Or I can say, my wife and I had an argument and I saw red. What would that mean to you? That I was looking at my wall? No, a person who sees red. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I'm seeing red. I saw red. That means I was so mad, I saw red. It's like everything blacked out, sort of. And that's all that means. But those of us who understand that, when I say it, you know exactly what I mean. It's an agreement of words. I say this sound, and you know exactly what I mean. I say five, you know what I mean by five. I say hello, you know what I mean. I say goodbye, you know what I mean. And there's an agreement. Now you go into Italy, you say ciao. And you go, what do you mean? Are you coming or going? I don't know what you mean. Because no, they know what you mean, depending on the context. And so there's a language that is agreed upon. That is a divine language. And that divine language is that God gives you the supernatural ability to communicate. To whom? To Him. And only to Him. That's the gift of tongues. Once again, I'm not going to go too deep into it. We will talk about it in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul explained it perfectly for us. There should be absolutely no question about its purpose in the Christian church. Yet, it is probably the most confused gift available to the church today. In fact, some people are so confused, they just say it's not available at all. And so we ignore it. We turn the other way. But this is specifically, primarily, a private gift. It's to edify the believer. It's something that if you don't have, you should ask the Lord to give it to you because it's something that builds you up as a Christian. You say, oh, no way. I'm going to open myself up to that. But it's a private thing. It's something for your prayer closet. It's between you and the Lord. No one even needs to know. You just ask God for this agreement language and you start talking to Him with it. It's spirit to spirit is the idea. Again, we'll talk about it in 1 Corinthians 14. Again, he explains everything there and it's so crystal clear. I don't know why there's so much confusion about it, but there really is. This is a divine language. But sometimes it's nice to know what you're saying, and so there is another, to another, he says, the interpretation of this divine language. It's interesting, the word interpretation is a Greek, in the Greek, actually means divine explanation. Meaning, it's not necessarily a word-for-word literal translation. It's not a translation, but an interpretation, which is what we would say an explanation. When I travel abroad, and I do quite often, I hear people talk in different languages. I cannot interpret what they say. I'll take my wife, and she'll tap me. What did he say? He was talking about this. I didn't give her the literal translation. I just told her what they were talking about and gave her a basic rundown of it. I gave her the explanation of the conversation. I didn't give her the exact translation of it. Do you understand the difference? Because some people want to be literal. That's not what the gift is about. The gift is about explaining the meaning so that, as Paul says in 14, in chapter 14, so that we can all say amen to it. That we can all be blessed. And we don't have to be legalistic about it. But there are certain things that we have to follow as far as guidelines on how these gifts are to be used within the public arena. But this gift, the gift of tongues, is private. The gift of interpretation of tongues is for when the gift of tongues strays outside of the corral, when it gets itself in the public arena, and there is a place for that too. And Paul explains that. But he says, if it does go outside the corral, you better bring an interpreter with you. If not, just keep it to yourself. It's all. No condemnation, no rebuke, just keep it to yourself. That's all it has to be. So here are the gifts, and he goes on, he says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And all of these different gifts, he said, and there are more, just not listed here. There are 9 of them here. There are a few more in Romans and a few more in Ephesians. But these are certain gifts of the Spirit, what typically draw the attention and the ire of many individuals. But very important, don't be afraid of these at all. I promise you, at Calvary Chapel, you're safe with these gifts. And you'll learn here at Calvary Chapel that we are really in the middle on the gifts, meaning there is a balance to how we use them. There's a balance to how we see them and how we approach them. We're so balanced that people have laughed or jokingly called us Bapticostal or Pentabaptist, however you want to look at it, because we seem to be right in the middle, and that's where we like to be, because we think that's where Scripture stands. It's balanced, it's biblically accurate, and safe. So we always want to provide a safe environment for you in this ministry, and that's what these things are all about, why we teach about them. For as the body is one and has many members, many parts to it, but all the members and parts of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks. Now notice he says by one Spirit, not by water. A lot of people see this and think water baptism. In fact, some people have said, notice it says here, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, and they attach it to the joining of the church. So we join the church through baptism, and so that's why let's get him in as quickly as we can. We'll baptize them as soon as they're born, as infants. All right, we'll baptize them as soon as they make their vows. They try to do it as early as possible to get them into the church. But keep something in mind here. For by one Spirit we're baptized into the body, not water. If you're not baptized into the body, or as Paul said there in verse 3, if you remember, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the salvation aspect of it. And unless you're saved or born again by the Spirit of God, well, then you're not in the body. You may be baptized with water, but if you don't have a spiritual conversion, you're still not in the body. You may even be a member of a church, but if you're not born again, you're not in the body of Christ. And so that's the important part of it here. And then the other thing that throws them off, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, it seems to be a reference to what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper, the communion. And here may be that drink into one Spirit. But again, you can eat the cracker and drink the wine, but if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're just having lunch. You may as well throw in some cheese. It's that simple. It's the Holy Spirit that is important here. And Paul is making a beautiful point. And that point is you need the Holy Spirit. He's everything to us. You know, isn't he the one member of the Godhead or the Trinity that we usually don't speak much about? We talk about him, or we bring him up, and immediately people start formulating their divisions. Where do they stand? Which side of this issue are they on? Are they Baptist, or are they Pentecostal? We're Bapticostal. We can talk either direction with ease and with comfort because we understand what the Bible says. We have no problems talking to anybody about these things, and we shouldn't. And if you feel a little queasy about it, learn some more. Not s'more as in chocolate and graham crackers and marshmallow. Learn some more. And that's important. For in fact, the body has not one member, but many. And we come from everywhere. But if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And of course, there's silliness. He's envisioning the body, human body, having an argument with itself. Well, you know, the foot says, I'm not really a part of the body because I'm not way up there where the hand is. I'm just down here, you know, and he's mocking it a bit. And verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members or the parts of the body, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. They're exactly the way he wanted them to be. He made them that way for a purpose. And now, you know, he's using the human body to talk about the spiritual body, meaning the body of Christ. He can also apply it to the local church, not just the overall general body of Christ, which is global, but he's talking also about the local church, and every local assembly is going to have its parts that are necessary for the supernatural calling of that one local assembly. And so we have our parts here that are going to contribute to what God wants us to do in this community. And we all want to make sure we do our part. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again to the head, again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And there's two ways to look at this. You got the part saying, I'm not good enough, I won't use my gift for the work of the ministry. And so you either sit there or you go away and you kind of, you know, come now and then whenever you feel like it. But you have something to contribute. And the idea is you need to be here if you're going to contribute it to the body. And this is talking about the body, not outside the body. This is the body. And so if you've got a gift, you should be here functioning in that gift and not looking for reasons not to be here. You should be here functioning in your gift. And the other side of the coin is that you've got people who sit here and say, well, you're not that important of a gift. You don't have that. All you do is sing harmony, so we don't really need you. Oh, you just do the nursery? Oh, well, we're in fifth grade Sunday school, second service. And excuse me, I hope to reach your level one day, you know. And so everyone's got their issues that have to be corrected and worked out. We need everybody. Everybody, because I guarantee you that if you didn't have the nursery workers, they'd be in here, and then you'd have a real problem. No one would learn. No one would grow. And before you know it, no one would want to be around crying babies. Because I know no one came here to listen to crying babies, cute as they may be. You came here to hear the word. That's what we come here for. And so that's why we do it the way we do it. But that's just personal preference. Now, he says in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, like maybe the nursery worker, I'm using them for example, maybe it's the cafe workers, not the coffee makers, but the cafe workers. On these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Who wants to be a foot? Think about it. Have you ever looked at your feet and thought, man, those things are ugly? How many think that of your feet? Let me see a show of hands. Who thinks they have ugly feet? Let me see. Take off your shoes for a minute. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But think about it. Think about how people feel about feet. You know, some people, my feet, I don't think I've ever seen the sun, ever, in my life. I don't take my shoes off for anything. I always feel like I have to run from something, so I better have my shoes on. You think about it, no one wants to be a foot in the body. I don't mind being a hand because I'm out in the sunlight. I can do things. You try and pick up a quarter with your toes. You just can't do it. But you can do that with your hands. You can do a lot of things with your face, your lips. You could do different things. Those are the things we see. They're out in the open, and we kind of parade them proudly, boldly. So proud are we that we tattoo ourselves to make them show up even more sometimes. You know, we do silly things to show off ourselves. We don't do that with our feet, typically. I've seen foot tattoos. They're a little odd, but you go around with sandals, so you get to show it off. But what brought you into this building tonight? Wasn't your lips. It wasn't your hands. You didn't walk in here on your hands. You walked in here on your feet. How important are feet? I mean, I use them every day. Every day. I don't know about you guys, but I do. I use them every day. You know, I had a problem with my foot for about a year, and it was painful, painful. It was in my heel. And it was during the time when we were busiest in our construction, and it was really bothering me. And I tell you, it was painful. I wanted morphine. And they gave me Advil. That's all I had. But anyway, it really took a year to heal. And I'm just now really kind of getting better, and thankfully, because I'm heading to Israel, and I want to have a nice trip without pain. But the last time I was in Israel, I was in pain. I was hurt. And I don't know why I'm telling you my woes. Now, here I am with this weak voice and weak foot, and I haven't even begun to talk about my knees. God composed the body that way, and he gave greater honor to the parts which lack honor. Isn't that interesting? All the things that are covered are the most important parts of our bodies. The heart, the lungs, the liver, kidney, all those are the most important parts. And they're covered by God's skin, the skin he put on our bodies. Everything else is on the outside. We can get by without it. You can lose an arm or a hand. You can get by without it. The stuff on the inside starts getting tricky. So, there you have that. He said, he gave honor to the parts that lack honor, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another, that all will have the same honor, all will have the same priority, all will work toward caring for each other. Think about it for a moment, how free your hands are, but where do they go as soon as you kick the end of the sofa? They immediately run to your toes to go, oh, and they go to protect it. And that's what he's going to say here. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What's wrong with you? Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, you have a divine purpose with all of these divine gifts. You have a purpose. You're members. You belong. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Let me give you some words that begin with P. First, the apostles. These are the pioneers. If we want to compare them to today, they would be pioneers or they would be missionaries today. There are none with the office of apostle. Don't let anyone tell you that. It's unfortunate. Second, he said, there are prophets. The prophet, the one who have this divine inspiration and use it well. Thirdly, there are the pastors or the teachers. The teachers, after you pioneer a work using these anointed prophets and preachers, you have to then appoint pastors who are going to raise them up and make them strong. After that, of course, there are power gifts or those with power. Dunamis is the word miracles here. Those that conduct these things have power to do these certain things. And then there are gifts of healings. Well, remember we talked about gifts of divine healing supernaturally. There's also remedies or medicines, so we could use the word prescription. What do you need today? Someone was just recently contacting me. They wanted me to pray with them. That's what we need sometimes. Other times we need a prescription for some medicine, but whatever it may be, we have to do what is necessary for us to be healed, and primarily, or first, hopefully, we go for prayer. And secondly, or the next is going to be personnel or helps, the gift of helps, people who help everywhere. We got tons of people doing this. You know, there are people all over the place that love to help. That's where you get football coaches from. They're out there, they're unsaved, they have vulgar language, they have all kinds of things, but they'd like to volunteer for the glee club, or they like to volunteer for the pep rallies, or they like to volunteer doing whatever they do in town. These are people who have this supernatural gift to want to help. It's just they're not using it for the Lord. They use it for the world. Or they use it because they don't know any better. And hey, I want to help, I want to volunteer, I want to do this. You find a lot of people like that in the Red Cross. They have a lot of giftings to help in this way. And it's good that they're using them, but wouldn't it be wonderful if they were filled with the Spirit of God to use them that way? And then, of course, we have the administrations or policy makers. These are the gifts of government, the ones who sort of make sure that there's order in the church. You have to have leaders. If there are no leaders, you have chaos and anarchy, and then you have offense. People get offended that way. You have to have administrators. And then there are varieties of tongues. Let's call that prayer to finish out the P word. And those are in the gift of tongues are primarily, as Paul calls it, a prayer language, in a sense, is where we get that. And he says in verse 29, this is somewhat important what he says here. It is rhetorical. Are all apostles? How would you answer that? Is everyone an apostle? How would you answer that? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Now, given what he was saying, we can't all be the same thing. We have to all be something different. Now, keep following, those of you who come from a certain persuasion. He goes on to say, do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do you get it? Have you ever heard of those groups that say, if you don't speak with tongues, you're not even a Christian? Really, where do you get that? Where does that come from? Because apparently, Paul either taught heresy or he knew what he was talking about. Not everyone is going to speak with tongues. Should you want to? Well, sure, I want to do everything. I have I like to carry a toolbox with any tool I have. That's Chuck. He has such great tools. I love this. I envy his tools. If you ever need a tool, he's got it. And they're the coolest, trickiest tools. We were working around here, and he pulled out this tool. And we go, man, it's a cool tool. Where did you find that? And it's usually brown or black because it's been used. That's what a master craftsman does. He has tools. And I want to have all these tools. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, what do you need? Well, if I have to sand the wall, I certainly don't need a hammer. Right? Oh, but I have the gift of hammer. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, man. Here comes Danny putting more mud on the wall. You got to fill in my holes. That's what has to happen. You use the wrong tool for the job. Sound familiar, Chuck? Poor guy. I earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. We'll cover that next week because chapter 13 is the more excellent way. Isn't it great? Listen, when you just look at it, read it for what it is, it's great stuff in there. But go back and read it again. And as you're going over it, ask the Lord, is there anything in here that belongs to me? You've divvied them up to everyone in the church. What belongs to me? What do you want me to do? And don't be proud about it because it's a tool. It's a tool. You don't have to be proud because it's also a gift. You don't boast about your gift. You thank the giver. That's all you do with your gift. You thank the giver, and then you go out and use it. Don't re-gift it. Don't give it away that way, but use it to build up your brothers and sisters. Any gift God has given to us is for that purpose, as we're going to see as we go on in these chapters. Next week, we'll slow it down, 13 verses of chapter 13. Amen? Some people call it the love chapter. Hey. All right. All you romantics, change the channel. Lord, bless our time together tonight. Take your words, pierce our hearts with them, make us supernatural beings with our feet on the ground. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.